Thank you, worship team. Kids up through fifth grade, you're dismissed to head to your classrooms. If you're new with us, you want to walk your child down to his or her classroom, you're welcome to do that. But you don't have to. For the rest of us, let's continue in worship by turning in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16. It'll be in verses 6, start in verse 16, and Lord willing, make it to the end of the chapter this morning. Great to be back in the pulpit this morning. I want to say thank you to Pastor Jerry for preaching last week on the story of the gospel going into Europe for the first time. And in our passage this morning, we have an exciting story. Paul and Silas getting thrown into prison in Philippi on their second missionary journey. And in their interaction with the jailer asks Paul and Silas a surprising question. We're going to spend the bulk of our time discussing that question, and in particular, what made the jailer ask that question that he asked. But in order to get there, we need to read the passage first and understand what's going on, and then we're going to spend our time talking about this question. But before we do all of that, we need to pray. So please bow your heads with me again. As we do at Rock Prairie, here, would you first just spend some time between you and the Lord, asking that God would speak to you in this passage this morning. Now look to those that are seated around you and ask that the Lord would speak to them. Now please pray for me as I prepare to preach. Jesus, your name is the highest, is the greatest, is the name above all names. Just singing that song, the angels cry, holy. All creation cries, holy. Holy forever. God, may in our hearts we honor you as holy forever. Lord, help us as we look to your passage, this passage this morning. Guard my words as I preach. May you be glorified. May we be more like Jesus as a result of this encounter with your word. We pray in his name. Amen. All right. The best way for us all to know what's going on in this passage is for me to read this passage. And so if you would, if you have a Bible, or if not, Google Acts 16:16 on your phone and follow along with me. It's always best if you can be looking at it as I'm reading. So look, read along with me, and I'm going to read. And this is a great story. Starting in verse 16, it says this, Luke talking. Once, as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She made a large profit for her owners by fortune telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, "These men who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation are servants of the Most High God." Interesting. She did this for many days. Paul was greatly annoyed. I love that verse. We're going to talk about that. Turning to the Spirit, he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out right away. When her owners realized that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews and are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had severely flogged them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas, what they were doing, they were praying and singing hymns to God. This is interesting. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains came loose. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of his prison standing open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because we're all here." Jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He escorted them out and said, here's the remarkable question he asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him along with everyone in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Right away, he and all his family were baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. Praise the Lord. Last week, Pastor Jerry ended with the story of Lydia and her household coming to faith. So now this week, as Paul and Silas continue on their missionary journey, they're heading to pray, and they come across this slave girl who is filled with a demonic spirit, which allows her to predict the future. This is something that was expressly forbidden in the law in the book of Deuteronomy, I believe. And this slave girl's owners made a ton of money by taking advantage of this demonic spirit inside of her. And it's just a horrifying situation. Honestly, it reminds me of people who are getting rich off of the pornography industry or gambling industry or just these other, like, demonic, for lack of a better word, industries that don't care how many lives they ruin as long as they can make their money. Her owners don't care one iota about her. All they care about is that she is making a lot of money for them. So they wanted her to be continued to be possessed by this spirit, this demon. So this demon-possessed fortune-telling girl starts following Paul. And did you notice what she was saying? And did you find it a little bit strange? She kept saying, "These men who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation, they are the servants of the Most High God." What is going on there? Isn't that weird? It sounds like she's speaking the truth, right? It sounds like this demon is helping Paul evangelize. Is that what's happening? No, okay, good, yeah. Rule of thumb, this is a good rule of thumb for missionaries if you're ever going to be a missionary. Demons aren't typically helpful. So if there's a demon that's doing something, it's not trying to help you spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what's going on? Well, it's actually really important for us to understand what's going on today. Here's what I think is happening. This is really important. The enemy doesn't care if you believe some truth as long as you believe a lie with that truth. The Puritan William Bates said it like this. This is so good. "The devil will tell you 100 things that are true in order to tell you the 101st thing that isn't true, and weave his way of cunning and evil into the machinations of your heart and soul." First of all, I wish we talked like that more today, but that's so good. He'll tell you 100 things that are true in order to tell you that 101st thing that isn't true and start to weave his way into your soul. I got lunch with someone today, or this week, and he said essentially, you know, things, we're talking about something different, but this is what he was saying. He said, you know, things sound good at first, and then one little lie comes in, and then another lie comes in, and the next thing you know, you're drinking the Kool-Aid, and you don't even realize how you got where you got. This is how the enemy worked with Adam and Eve in the garden. Started out with a little truth, mixed in with a little lie, in order to get Eve to believe the big lie. If the enemy only just presented big lies in front of us that just directly contradicted Scripture, he wouldn't be so cunning. He wouldn't be the father of all lies. That's not how he works. And so we need to be careful because there are things that can be true that people are saying, and then they mix in something that, well, that doesn't sound exactly right, but they said all these other things that are true, so it must be right. And then the next thing you know, you're further and further and further from the truth. So we need to be watchful. It's very possible for to speak some truth about God's word in order to then twist it later to get you to believe a lie. And the demon inside this slave girl was not trying to get people saved. This demon was trying to get people to believe a half-truth so that it could pull people further away from the gospel. So just let's, this is not the main point of our passage, but let's be watchful, church. Check everything against God's word. Just because it sounds right doesn't mean it's true. And the source matters as well. If you have questions about something, ask a trusted believer who's been following Jesus longer than you have and seek out the wisdom of other people. That's what Christian community, one of the reasons it's so important. But that's what's going on there. And after a while, Paul says, I've had enough. Verse 18, I've been reading out of the Christian Standard Bible, CSB, this morning. It says this, she did this for many days. Paul was greatly annoyed. Is anyone else encouraged that the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary in the history of the church, also had days where he was greatly annoyed? I can't handle it anymore. The Greek word here is diaponeimai. And you might be thinking I'm telling you that to help us understand it more. No, I'm giving you that so that you can have a biblical way to express your frustration with your children or your boss or something. You're driving me diaponeimai. You can say that, and that's in the Bible, so you can say that. Paul gets annoyed. And then what does he do? Well, he takes his annoyance and uses it for good, which is not what I typically do. But it says, turning to the Spirit, he said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out right away. This is the first time we've really seen anything like this, this direct of kind of a spirit being commanded to come out and then it comes out. But what does it remind us of? It reminds us of Jesus, right? And this is great news for the girl. And we don't know what happens to her. I was reading commentaries this week and some were speculating that she then was able to go and be a part of the Christian community that was there. And you certainly hope so, but we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us anything what happened to her. The story then leaves her and shifts over to her owners. And how do you think her owners felt about this? Not good. It's like if you had a lottery ticket that paid out every single day. Right, you take it to the convenience store every day. This lottery ticket pays out. And then somebody just takes it and drops it in the shredder, how are you going to feel about that, right? They were upset, to say the least. And so they bring Paul and Silas into the middle of town, and they don't accuse them of casting the spirit out of this girl. What do? They actually accuse them falsely of promoting illegal customs, not knowing that Paul is actually a Roman citizen, which is really important. We're not going to get to that this morning, but if you want to read it this week, the end of this chapter, that becomes really important. But they're falsely accusing them. Essentially, they're being racist here, saying these Jewish men are trying to get us to do Jewish things that are illegal, so we need to throw them in jail. And they just know that if they put that charge in front of the crowd is going to jump on it. And so the crowd gets in on it. Paul and Silas are stripped and beaten with rods and thrown in jail without a trial. And that's when the jailer comes into the story because the jailer is told, make sure these guys don't escape. So what does he do? He puts them in the innermost part of the prison with their feet in the stocks, and they're not getting out of there on their own. So now they're in prison, and things are not looking good. So what do? Again, it's just beautiful. We talked about things like this through the book of Acts before. We see it again. When things look at their worst, they have a night of worship. About midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. This is such an interesting detail. I wish we had more. We just like given this like little teaser of this information. The prisoners were listening to them. What Paul and Silas were doing wasn't normal. This is not how prisoners typically responded to being thrown in the innermost part of the prison with their feet in the stocks. I imagine their prayers and songs were a comfort to the other prisoners. And maybe some even got saved. We don't know. But this will become important later. What we do know is that God is about to do something remarkable. Look at verse 26. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains came loose. All right, so I know we've been in the book of Acts for a long time, and some of the stories that we talked about months ago might be getting a little bit fuzzy, but this should at least feel familiar, right? Like, we should read this and be like, wait, didn't we read this already? This is now the third time that we've seen somebody thrown into prison in the book of Acts, that then God intervenes and does something amazing. People don't stay in prison in Acts for very long, at least not up through this point. In Acts chapter 5, remember, God sent an angel to free the apostles. And then in Acts chapter 12, you remember this great story with Peter, and he's in jail, and this angel comes and breaks him out, and the whole time Peter thinks he's having a dream until kind of he realizes, oh my goodness, I'm actually standing on the street. Like, the whole time he thought it was a vision until he's out of there. And then he goes and knocks on the door, and the servant girl, remember, comes and sees him, and then slams the door in his face and runs back, says, Peter's here. And they're like, no way, it's not Peter. And Peter's just standing outside. Anyways, that's the second time that God broke someone out of prison. And now here we are again. We have an earthquake and all the doors are thrown open. And so as we're reading the book of Acts, as it was originally meant to be read, if you're just reading it in one sitting, the whole story, it's like, yep, here we go again. Time for another prison break. Except that's not exactly what happens, because God is always doing something so much cooler than we can imagine. And right when we think we have God figured out, right? We read there's an earthquake. Okay, yep, God's going to break them out. They're going to move on. Nope, that's not what God's doing this time. Right when we think we know how God's going to work, and is this not true in our own lives? We think we've seen how God works in the past. We think we know what he's going to do. And bam, he goes and blows our minds with something completely different. Because all of a sudden we realize Paul and Silas are not the main characters in this story. God has his eye on someone. And it's the jailer of all people. It's so unexpected. This is wild. But God had his eye on that jailer and his family. And so God sent this slave girl to annoy Paul so that he would then cast the demon out of the slave girl, rescuing her, so that then they would be thrown into prison so that God could get the gospel to this jailer. Verse 27, when the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison standing open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. And we've talked about this before. This is wild to me. This is something that, like, when we think about the ancient world, it's like, I just can't really even fathom it. But this was just a known job hazard. If you're a jailer, that if your people get out, then you have to take your life. It's like, how well did this job pay? Like, I just don't, like, is it really worth it? You just imagine, like, your first day of training. Like, all right, here's where we keep the keys. Here's where we, you know, lock them up. And there's, if you do have to kill yourself, there's a sword that you'll use. And, like, I just, like, it's so beyond my understanding. But this was just normal. This was how things worked in the ancient world. And so the prisoners are, the doors are open. The jailer wakes up. And so he knows what he has to do. And he goes to take his life. And he hears a voice. Verse 28. But Paul called out in a loud voice, don't harm yourself, because we're all here. Hey, wait, stop. Nobody's escaped. We're all here. This is, again, I think I've used the word crazy too much in the sermon already, but this is crazy. I missed this the first time I read it. I thought it was just Paul and Silas that were there. The way I read this, everyone stayed. And it seems like they could have escaped, and they didn't. None of them did. And the only thing I can figure out is that those prisoners that were listening to Paul and Silas sing and pray were listening to them and stayed. And I'm looking at Kelly Gunn right now. I know she works in the prison. Can you imagine? She says no. This is wild. So they're all there. And the jailer is a second from taking his life. And he realizes it's okay. And so he's overcome with emotion. And he asks this question. And this is where I want to spend the rest of our time this morning. Because we now see what led up to this moment. And now the jailer, the first thing he says, he asked Paul and Silas this question. He calls for lights. They're not flipping on light switch. They got to get some torches in there. And he realizes, no, everyone's still here. And so he goes and he falls down before Paul. He says, what must I do to be saved? He didn't ask, why didn't you escape? Or, I don't even know. He asks, what must I do to be saved? And so this week as I studied this passage, this was the main thing I wrestled with. Why did he ask this question at this time? And the answer is really important and applicable to us as we think about sharing our faith with others. Because this is what, hopefully, as a follower of Jesus, someone who has a heart, as a part of Rock Prairie Church, you want Christ to be known from our neighbors to the nations, right? We all want this. And this is like the dream scenario. Somebody asks you, what must I do to be saved? Church, be ready to answer that question if indeed someone asks you that. But how do we get there? How do we get to that point with someone where they would ask us that question, what must I do to be saved? Well, there's three things I think that we see in this text that the jailer knew. First of all, the jailer knew that Paul and Silas knew the answer of how to be saved. He knew that they knew God. He knew something was different about them. He heard them praying. He probably had heard their reputation as people who had come from far away with a message about a God. He knew that they knew God in a way that he didn't. And so the first question this morning is, do people know that about you too? Do people know that you know Jesus? Because this is the first prerequisite. If someone's going to ask you how they can be saved, seems kind of obvious, but it's also one of those obvious points that's kind of convicting. People are not going to ask you about the hope that you have if they don't think you have hope. People aren't going to ask you about the reason for what's different about you if they don't think there's anything different about you. We need to live our lives so that others see Jesus in us, even if they aren't looking for Jesus at the time, okay? And this is important. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our very own Adam Crouch was on the Tipton One podcast this week, and he was talking about his food truck and how the Lord convicted him to be playing Christian music from the truck, and how he's just like, every time he just like turns it up a little bit louder, and that's awesome. But here's the thing, here's a question. Like, I don't think probably anyone has ever heard the music playing from the truck and gone up to the window and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? They're usually asking, sir, how much is the Southwest pork wrap, and can I get extra ranch on that? So you might say, what's the point in doing it? And to borrow from Paul in Romans, there's much advantage in every way. The point is, subconsciously, they're noting in their head, this person loves Jesus. It's like a data point, and hopefully many data points, because then later on, they go to Dr. Andrew's office for a checkup, and they see all the signs on her walls about how Jesus brings hope, and they think, wow, this person really loves Jesus. And then Andy London comes in from TDS to install their internet, and he invites them to Rock Prairie Church, and maybe they come, maybe they don't. But the point is, these are all data points to get someone to at least understand There's a people out there who are living differently than me. And it seems like there's a hope that they have that is different than mine. But 99.9% of the time, as you plant those seeds, they're not necessarily going to be ready to receive that at that time. But that's not the point. The point is we're all called to live Jesus-forward lives. You can write that down if you're taking notes. We're called to live Jesus-forward lives. People should know that we love Jesus. I heard from somebody this morning. I didn't get permission to share this story, so I'll just share it very generically. But somebody had something crazy happen at work, and like a miracle. And later on, their boss came up to them and asked them, and the boss, as far as I don't think is a believer, went up to them and asked him, "Hey, when that happened, were you praying?" You see, the boss asked that person, someone from our church, didn't ask everyone, asked that person because they assume, because they know that this person loves Jesus, and so they assume that he must have been praying, and that must have been what happened. Is that not cool? And I'm so encouraged by our church in this. I met with like four different people this week, and each person unprompted shared. It wasn't me asking them. They just shared, this is how I'm trying to show people Jesus in my area, whether it's their work or school or whatever it is. And it's awesome. So continue it, church. More and more, we need to live Jesus-forward lives. People should know we love Jesus because even the little things that we do can really matter. Because of then what we're going to see next. And what we're going to see here is kind of a progression. So right now what we're talking about is the things that you can do all the time. In your daily life, there are things that you can do just to demonstrate that there's a hope in you that's different. But there's also times where we have unique opportunities to do something for the kingdom. And that's what we're going to see next. The second reason I think the jailer asked this question, how can I be saved in this moment, is because he knew that their behavior wasn't, quote-unquote, normal. He knew that what they had just done was not normal. They were in prison. Rather than complaining that the stocks were too tight or cussing him out like every other prisoner before, I'm sure, Paul and Silas were singing and praying. And this is not normal behavior for a prisoner, in my understanding. Not only that, but they didn't escape when they could have. And they stayed to save the jailer's life. That's not normal. So like I said, there's things that you can do all the time to show people, the world, that you love Jesus. But then there's other things, there's other opportunities. There's times when God gives you a rare opportunity to do something so backwards in the eyes of the world that it can't help but shout out the name of Jesus. I was praying about this. The Lord is just so good to me in sermon preparation. This happens more often than I give him credit for, but I was praying for the Lord to bring to mind an illustration about this. I knew this was the point I wanted to make, and I was praying that the Lord would bring me to mind an illustration about this, and then like 5 minutes later, I had opened up a news website and on my computer, and the headline read, "Christian Girls High School Basketball Team Returns Trophy After Realizing Scoring Error," and I was like, oh, well, that's interesting. And I don't know if anyone saw this. Christian High School in Oklahoma. The end of the game, it's a girls' Christian school. This just happened. The end of the game, they were down by two with a few seconds to play, and they hit a game-winning three at the buzzer to win, and they had never won before. And I didn't remember if it was district or state. I don't remember what it was. But they never made it this far, and they won at the buzzer. It's unbelievable. But later that night, something wasn't sitting right with the coach because earlier in the game there had been a discrepancy about between the two scorebooks. And so he went back and he watched the tape and he kept score and he watched it again and he kept score and he realized actually our girls lost by one. And so he called a team meeting the next morning. All the girls agreed on what they needed to do. But the problem was it was against the rules of the league to change the outcome of a game after it was over. And but no one had ever petitioned as the winners to be the losers before. So they petitioned the league, And this Christian girls' high school team ended up losing the game because they volunteered to lose the game. They allowed the petition to go through. And so the league agreed, and the coach hand-delivered the trophy to the winning team the next day. And so I was reading, they interviewed the girls of both teams, this article, and the girls on the team that gave up the trophy said that they knew they needed to do it because there's some things in life that are more important than winning. And the girls on the team that ended up winning said, "We can't believe they did that. Who does that? And we'll never forget this for the rest of our lives." And how cool is that? That's not normal. And so the question for us is, are you ready when the opportunity comes to do something that just doesn't make sense in this kingdom? Are you ready to do something that doesn't make earthly sense? Because you know where it doesn't make sense to do those things? The kingdom of this world. It doesn't make sense to give up a trophy in the kingdom of this world. Are you kidding me? But you know where it does make sense? The kingdom of heaven. And as believers, right now, we are living in two worlds. We have our feet in this world where we live. But our hearts are in the kingdom. And there will come a time when you have the opportunity to do something that makes no earthly sense, but it makes perfect sense in heaven. And if you're ready and you obey your heavenly Father, it can have a huge impact in this earthly kingdom for the heavenly kingdom. And so these first two factors that caused the jailer to blurt out, "What must I do to be saved?" Number one, he knew that there was a hope that they had in them, just generally from how they were acting. And then two, they did something crazy to save his life, and he had to know why. But then there's a third factor that led him to ask this question. And this is something we often overlook. And that is that God had just brought the jailer to a point of crisis in his life. In this case, it was a near-death experience. He saw his life flash before his eyes. He was probably half a second away from ending his life before he heard a voice cry out. And this is something we don't think about too often when it comes to sharing our faith and people coming to the Lord. But it regularly, not often, or not always, excuse me, not always, but usually takes a moment of crisis in someone's life to realize that they need something that they don't have. God uses those crisis moments. We can't manufacture that. And so some of you, maybe you've just been faithfully sharing the gospel or just trying to live your life and pray for people and hope that the people around you come to Jesus, and you're not seeing much fruit. But there's things that you can't control in that. Their hearts need to be ready to be receptive to hear it. And so that should inform how we pray. Many of you write on your connection cards week after week, you're praying for loved ones and asking us as pastors to pray for loved ones who don't know the Lord or wandering far from him. And sometimes as we're praying, as I'm praying over these, I think, like, it's probably good that the person who wrote this on the card isn't hearing how I'm praying for their loved one. Because I'm usually praying this way for them. God, bring them to the end of themselves. God, bring them to a place where they realize the things that they're looking for joy and satisfaction and happiness and peace, are nothing. It's death. God, bring them to that prodigal son moment where they wake up in the middle of the pigsty and realize, I gotta get out of here. I gotta get to my Father's house. Sometimes it takes a crisis point to realize how much we need Jesus. And so when we think about sharing our faith, we need to keep these three things in mind. First, we need to realize we're called to live Jesus-forward lives so that just regularly the fruit of the Spirit is evident in us, that people know we're living for something greater than ourselves. But then number two, the Lord might give you, will give you at some point, an opportunity to do something that makes no sense on this earth, but all the sense in the world in heaven. And so you got to be obedient to that. And third, we need to pray for people to be at that point where they're ready to hear and respond to the good news. Because what's the answer to that question? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? We haven't talked about it yet. Verse 31, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Meaning as your household believes, they'll be saved as well. And that's what he did. And we immediately see a heart change. Look at verse 32. They spoke the word of the Lord to him along with everyone in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Isn't that beautiful? He goes from guard of the prisoners to nurse of the prisoners because of what Jesus did in his heart. And then right away, it says, end of verse 33, right away he and all his family were baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. They believe, and so they're baptized, which is what we are all called to do. Like Jason said, we're having a baptism service in a couple weeks. If you're following Jesus and you haven't been baptized, you need to be as an act of obedience to the Lord. This is an incredible story, and it's a great reminder to us to keep persevering in living out our faith. So don't be discouraged. If you're trying to do this and you just haven't seen fruit yet, don't be discouraged. Keep being obedient, and the Lord will send you someone who's ready to hear. Amen? All right, we could end there. I know it sounds like I'm about to end there. And one more thing I want to say. If there's someone in here this morning who isn't following Jesus, I want you to think about this. Look at what God did to track down this one jailer. He sent Paul and Silas into prison, shook open the prison doors, caused Paul and Silas to stay to save his life and show him the good news. And so I want you to know, dear friend, who's still searching for answers, that God loves you in that same way. It's not an accident you're here this morning, dear friend. It's not an accident you're listening to this right now. He actually did more for you than all of that. Because he sent his son for you. He saw you wandering. He said, that one is mine. And he sent his son to die in your place. So if you haven't yet started following Jesus, and maybe it's because you've been wondering how to start, it's simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Amen? Church, amen? If you want to know more about that, after the service, we're going to have people right up here up front who would love to explain the gospel to you further. Because every single one of us this morning who is here, who is following Jesus, I know we can all say, maybe God didn't shake open literal prison doors to find me, but he shook open the doors of my heart, which were honestly locked way tighter. But he did that because he loves me and for his glory, and he's worthy of our praise. So follow Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we praise you. You shook open those prison doors to go after the jailer. And you shook open the doors of my heart to come after me. You sent your son to die for me. A sinner was not worthy, but you made me worthy. Praise you, God. Lord, if there's anyone in here this morning not following Jesus, I pray that today would be the day that they ask this question. There is no more important question they could ever ask, Lord, than what must I do to be saved? And Lord, may they know the answer. Repent of their sins, believe in Jesus, and allow his grace to come flooding into their hearts. Lord, for those of us trying our best to share our faith, I pray that we would be a people who are living Jesus-forward lives, that people see Jesus in us. That we wouldn't be discouraged, Lord. And Lord, whatever it takes, God, whatever it takes for those, especially those of us with loved ones, family members who aren't following you, God, may we just pray that whatever it takes to bring them out of the grave and into life, that you would do that, God. And may we be ready to respond for the reason, for the hope that is in us. We pray in Jesus' name.